Let's return one last time together to John 14, 1-6, as we pick up this royal proclamation of the Lord Jesus 14:6 one more time, that we might consider some of the unique angles in which this section of the Word of God is to be gloriously understood. Upper room, hours before the crucifixion, Judas is exited, Peter embarrassed. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, this morning we thank you for this clear word from God the Son concerning his identity and purpose in the first advent. And it is our prayer that as we come one last time to the passage before moving on, that the Spirit of God that superintended the record of this thing would help us. Help us to think through it. Help us to see it. Help us to apply it rightly in light of the week that is before us. We ask, Lord, that you would control both lip and heart, and that there would be a sense of clarity from thee, from the text, in this hour of worship. And for that, we will praise you in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen. Before moving on, we return to this royal proclamation of 14:6 in the context of the upper room, hours before the crucifixion. There are two facets of the statement that we want to ultimately kind of expose or bring to light today as we begin a little bit more than we have in the last 3 weeks that we've been in this passage. First, there is something important here grammatically in the way in which 14:6 trips off the tongue. My dead buddy R.C. Sproul says it well. He says, quote, "The structure of the statement, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life,' the structure of that statement, John 14:6, is such that Jesus is not giving a string of descriptive terms. He was not saying, 'I am A, the way, B, the truth, C, the way.' Rather, this statement grammatically is an elliptical form, so that Jesus was saying, 'I am the way because I am the truth and the life. I am the way to the Father because I am the true manifestation or revelation of the Father. I am the way to the Father because I alone have the power of eternal life.'" Now, we said in essence that same thing when we separated the word way from the words truth and life. Truth and life are characteristics of the Father. They're characteristics of the Son. We shall see as we proceed in John 14, they are the very characteristics of the Spirit. When we think of God, we should think about truth. We should think about life. When we think about God the Father, we should think about truth, and we should think about life. When we think of God the Son, we should think about truth, and we should think about life. When we think of God the Spirit, we should think about truth, and we should think about life. And here Jesus is identifying himself with those divine attributes of truth and life, and of course then adding the fact that in light of that, he is the way, exclusive, to the Father. That is why we call 14:6 the royal proclamation of King Jesus. The second thing that we have here that is important, of course, has to do with terminology that is used by the Lord in description. Your bulletin outline over all 4 weeks of our study has listed the steps in a Jewish wedding. And I haven't said anything about those things yet. I will today. But I haven't said anything about those steps in a Jewish wedding. Jesus uses, as it were, first century wedding talk to communicate the truth of his accomplishments going forward regarding his disciples. Now, those of you that were in our study earlier in the year on Wednesday night, in which we dealt with living, as it were, in the world in which we live, and some of the topics that we addressed, including the rapture of the church. When we addressed the topic of the rapture of the church on that Wednesday night study this fall, we launched from John 14 and the statements of the Lord Jesus here, and talked about the linkage between the words that are found here by way of use and the specific formulizations that were common in regards to the Jewish wedding. We'll return to some of that today. Won't be quite as in-depth as we were a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but nonetheless, we will certainly review that today for the benefit of us all. I would remind you that chapter 13 ended with the prophecy of Peter's upcoming embarrassment. Peter had spoken the words of self-confidence. He had spoken the words of love and courage, but of a self-orientated self. Jesus made it clear that such love and such courage could not withstand the afflictions at hand. Now, previous to that, Jesus, of course, had told Peter that he could not follow him at this particular time. And if you look at 13:36, Simon Peter says unto him, "Lord, whither thou goest?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now." So Jesus tells Peter really the second time that he's not going to be able to follow the Lord at this particular time. But then Jesus goes on to say more. He says, "But thou shalt follow me afterwards." Now, what we're doing today as it relates to linkage is we're taking the last phrase of verse 36 and we're connecting that to the aspect of the information of verse 3. Jesus said to Peter, "But thou shalt follow me afterwards." What did Jesus mean by that? Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So the royal proclamation of 14:6 expands our understanding of what it means to follow the Lord here and now, until ultimately we follow him to where he is. Where is he? Heaven. Where we follow him? Heaven. Isn't that interesting? Especially when you and I were created for the earth, not heaven. You and I were created for the earth, not heaven. The royal proclamation here is stated, 14:6, in such a way to give us a further sense of insight into the preparation that Jesus was about to do and is doing, and the promise that is associated with that preparation, and ultimately a statement of forever partnership with God. It's a powerful thing. In summary, in big picture, to put the pieces together as we will this morning as we prepare to depart from the text after study today. The preparation of the place for the followers or the disciples of Christ is one of the best ways to view the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and the continuing intercession of the Lord Jesus. Four things I am going to associate with the word, I go to prepare. I go to prepare. What is indeed a part of that preparation? And the answer is found in four key words that you know quite well. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and intercession. The Lord Jesus prepared the Father's house for us by his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The Lord prepares us for the house by means of intercession. Prepares the house for us, we'd say, by and large, done. Crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. Prepares us for the house. Still ongoing. And it flies under the great doctrine, the great word of prayer, intercession. He prepares us for the house by means of his ever-constant intercessory ministry. What Jesus did opened up for us access to the Father's house. What Jesus is doing prepares us for life with God forever. So when we think about this word preparation, I go to prepare a place for you, we ought to be thinking about what Jesus did do, done, it is finished, cross, resurrection, ascension. And we should think about what he is doing, intercession, for he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God until he steps out on a cloud. And so we have the sequence of our days designated. The accomplishments of Christ's crucifixion, resurrection, ascension open the Father's house to us. By means of intercession, we are prepared for that house. The next thing then is coronation day, when he who came comes. Now, this idea of the work of the Lord that he's doing based upon his high priestly ministry is going to be a targeted focus ahead, especially in John chapter 17. But to put the big picture together as to what we're talking about, I'd like to do a little reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 9. And so if you join me, please, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to do a little reading concerning this unique work of Christ as it regards his high priestly ministry, a ministry that we are calling intercession. Intercession. Jesus prepared heaven for us and us for heaven by crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension, prepared us for heaven by intercession. That's how Jesus prepares us for heaven. Hebrews chapter 9, and let's pick up reading in verse 19. I'm not going to make a lot of comments. My tendency would be to jump in this deep and work every angle. That's not the purpose for this morning, but I want you to see the overview here because the high priestly ministry of Christ is so beautifully depicted here as to his sacrifice once for all and the many sacrifices of the Old Testament under the law. 9:19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people. The sacrificial blood was not only applied in such a way so as to be effective before God, but that same blood was taken and sprinkled on items and people so that they would be prepared for worship. Worship prepared for them, them prepared for worship. Worship prepared for them, them prepared for worship. God in Christ prepared worship for us of the most close and intimate kind by means of his crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. The Lord prepares us for worship by means of the blood applied in consecration or dedication. So two things were happening in the Old Testament. Sacrificial blood as a means of worship, sacrificial blood as the identification of a people for worship and the items of worship, or if you will, it for them and them for it. And then when we come to the New Testament, we find that the ministry of Christ is him for us and us for him. It's the same kind of a pattern. 20, saying, this is the blood of the testament, that'd be Old Testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he has sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry. And almost all things are, by the law, purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. But it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens, not heaven itself, but the pattern of things in the heavens, should be purified with these earthly sacrifices, earthly applications of the blood shed, opened up access to God, opened up access to God from earth. But it didn't actually change anything in heaven, because according to verse 23, it was necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Something better than animal sacrifice had to be offered in order for heaven itself to be forever changed in relationship to sinful mankind. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So where is Jesus now? Heaven. What's he doing? Preparing, appearing before God the Father. Why? For us. What has this 2,000 years been about? This long period of time in which crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, over, long over, 2,000 years over. What's been going on all this time in heaven? Intercession. What's the point of all that? Me? What's the point of all that? You. Now, why is it still going on? Well, there wasn't a me until 1955. There wasn't a me. And God had always foreseen me. God had always foreseen you. And so in order for you to be prepared for heaven, you had, of course, first exist. It's taken 2,000 years of time, and it still is taking time for people to be born and then to be born again. A people prepared of the Lord, in which then he prays and prays and prays, intercedes, intercedes, and intercedes for us before the throne of God based upon the superior sacrifice of his blood. This is amazing stuff to think about. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often. There's no mass involved in this thing, week after week after week, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, and others would be animals, of course. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Jesus came for sin the first time. He came for our sin the first time. When he comes again, it's just all about deliverance. It's just all about salvation. It's just all about gloria. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. That is a powerful passage of Scripture that so beautifully impacts this idea of preparation as it sits in John 14 and at verse 3. God did not create mankind for heaven. Man was made for the earth. Adam and Eve were the crown of God's creation, day 6, on earth. Man was placed in the place of God's choosing as divinely prepared for him in the verbal act of creation. Man was made for the earth. Commentator Malachi Taylor said, by sinning, man lost the earth, and the earth shared in his ruin. But by sinning, man brought down the Son of God from heaven, who by his descent opened heaven as the normal place for those believing on Christ. Now, you've heard probably most of your adult life that what we lost in the sin of Adam, we gain and the more in Christ. Well, let me inform your understanding of that. Adam was made for the earth. You and I are children of the earth. We're the sons of Adam. The earth is our domain, lost. In Christ, we gain back the earth. Hallelujah. Joy to the world. But the reality is, we've gained something far, far more. What? We've gained heaven too. By Jesus Christ, you and I belong on the earth. By Jesus Christ, you and I belong in the very presence of the Almighty. Heaven is the abode of God, but Jesus spoke of going to make it fit for man. By the Lord's death, by the Lord's resurrection, and by the Lord's ascension, Jesus reconciled all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Please think of the profundity here. The cross of Jesus actually and forever changed heaven too, and earth. The actual realities of God's own place impacted upon the sinful rebellion of man has been purified by the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Jesus prepared heaven for those of us that believe, and he ever lives interceding that we might be prepared for there with him forever. And once indeed we're with the Lord, if he's on earth, that's where we'll be. If he's in heaven, that's where we'll be. We'll be with Jesus up, down, and all around forevermore. That is the vision of my life and yours in Christ. Because of the faithful work of God the sons of God will dwell in the new heaven and earth. The abode of God is the due of God the Son alone. But the Son of God acted so as to give his grace alone to heavenly places in relationship to all the sons of God. Jesus acted so as to lead, says Hebrews chapter 2, many sons to glory. So the greatest truth that we worship this time of year is God came down, incarnation, God the Son, born of the Virgin. God came here. But that great truth is going to be topped. And the topping of that great truth is when you and I, as the believing sons of God, get to enter into the very abode of God in heaven. Made for earth, creation, but now welcomed in heaven, redemption. So how in the world can you feel bad if the house floor creaks? or the carpet's a little worn, or the stuff of earthly life is lacking luster for you, especially this year. So what? So what? The Lord has gone on to prepare. Much of it's done. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension. Some of it's still being done. He ever lives to make intercession for us according to the will of God. But someday, sooner than later, you and I will enter the blessedness of heaven and earth, all things made new. No sin, no lust, no lies. Only righteousness. No wonder we sing, what a day that'll be. Because it surely will be a day. Well, that's all to be developed under that word preparation. I go to prepare a place for you. Think about then the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself. The promise of the Lord to return geographically, graphically, continues to follow the terms associated with marriage in the first century for among Jewish people. Jesus does not send for his bride. He comes to get her. When he comes to get her, he, like a Jewish husband, receives his bride unto himself. It's not about it, it's about her. The depiction here of going to prepare the Father's house, the promise to return and receive, parallels precisely the patterns of a Jewish wedding procession in the first century. The Lord purposely uses this marital language with his disciples, assuring them that what is about to happen does not end their relationship with him, but secures their relationship with him, and for that, eternally. If you look at your outline, you can see those steps then in a Jewish, New Testament Jewish wedding. The first step, a legal agreement was made by the groom and a purchase price for the bride paid. This marital covenant in the New Testament was called betrothal. It is more than an engagement. It is a legally binding contract between two families regarding the husband and the wife. When was the agreement made? When was the purchase price agreed to in regards to you and me as the Lord's? Well, it was agreed to way back in eternity past, before God ever made a bee or a piece of grass. And the purchase price was paid to God the Father. By the way, not paid to the devil, paid to the Father. Purchase price paid at Calvary. Crucifixion is part of the preparation. So that Jesus said, I'm going to prepare. Crucifixion, burial, resurrection, ascension, intercession. And if I go to prepare, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. So legal agreement between God the Son, God the Father, God the Spirit, eternity past, purchase price paid, Calvary. Calvary. The groom returns to the Father's house to prepare a living quarters for the new family. He returns to the Father's house, not a building, not a mansion, as we metaphorically sing of it. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. The idea of preparing the place has to do with the preparing the abode of God, that it's an open place for us, and that we would be prepared to go there in the Lord's timing. The groom prepares in the Jewish wedding cycle the Father's estate. He prepares a living quarters for the new family. After an unspecified period of time, usually about a year, the Jewish groom goes to take his bride away to her new home. Custom was that the groom would go at night and that he would have a torch-lit processional to get and to take his bride home. The bride received would go into the huppah, still used today in Jewish weddings, or the bridal chamber of the new home. The bride and groom would be hidden away for about a week, and then the groom would present his wife to the world. We would say they took a honeymoon where everybody knew where they were. And then after their honeymoon, the groom came to present his bride to everybody. This is my bride. Jesus spoke of himself in terms of a groom and in terms of a wedding here in John 14:3. He spoke of himself in terms of a groom going away to prepare the new family home. And it is a new family home because heaven was not ever my place or yours before the Lord Jesus. The word receive, verse 3, if I come again, and receive you unto myself, the word receive in this passage is exactly the same as the word take, Matthew 1, that many of us have thoughts of this time of year. Mary is betrothed to Joseph, and Joseph finds out that she's pregnant. And he knows that he's not the dad. And so he thinks about how he's going to handle this disappointing and devastating situation and not bring Mary to absolute ruin, even though he may well think that maybe she deserves it. And so while he ponders upon these things, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And the angel says, Joseph, fear not to take Mary to be thy wife. The Bible word take is exactly the same word as the Lord's Bible word, John 14:3, receive, take you unto myself. So Joseph is told not to fear to take Mary to be his wife because what is in her is the production of the Holy Spirit of God. And here Jesus says, I'm going to prepare and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. Just like a groom comes to get his bride in the construction of a Jewish wedding, so Jesus says to his disciples that he will come to get them and take them home. Jesus taught the disciples that an unspecified time of his choosing, he would return to take them home. Jesus taught that when he did this, the disciples would forever after that be with the Lord. That is a complete cycle of the cultural steps of a Jewish wedding. When we taught that thing on Wednesday night, we spent a little more time in the part of the Jewish storyline in which the groom comes at night to take or to receive his bride. He comes with a torch. He comes with the shouts of the groomsmen. That's an interesting thing because in the Jewish wedding, the groom would gather his fellows and they would come together and the fellows would run ahead of him and they would be shouting, here comes the groom, here comes the groom, here comes the groom. Here we say, here comes the bride, here comes the bride, here comes the bride. But that's backwards. The Jewish wedding is, here comes the groom, here comes the groom, here comes the groom. The groom would come, and interestingly, the groom would not come to the house and knock on the door and say, is my honey here? No, the groom would stay away at a distance, and the shout of the groomsmen would alert the bride that it was time, and she would leave the house with her ladies, and she would meet her Lord away from her home. Thus, Paul writes of meeting the Lord, your meeting, my meeting the Lord, in the air, because Jesus comes for his own bride first. We rise to meet him in the air. And in that glorious passage of rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 18, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us that so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, I am married, but I'm about to be married. Some of you are married, and you're about to be married if you know the Lord. And if you know the Lord, you're going to get married anyhow, so don't let anybody pressure you in the meantime. Don't sweat the details of married now or not married now, because in the end, we're going to be with the Lord Jesus forever and forever and forever. And all God's people say, the destiny of we who believe in Jesus is not just a place called heaven, but it is Jesus himself. It will be he and me. It will be you and him. It won't be just the fact that we have unbelievable digs. It won't be just that we are then afterwards always in a place uniquely prepared for us, whether it's heaven or earth. No, we will be with him. And he with us. That brings us to the third thing this morning, the partnership of the Lord with those that believe and follow him. And indeed, this is an eternal, marital-like partnership. It's one of the reasons why that little section in Ephesians chapter 5, in which the relationship that the church has with the Lord Jesus is described in the terms of marriage of a man and a woman, is so profoundly important. Because nothing on earth better depicts what it's going to be like for you and me and the Lord Jesus ahead than the blessedness of a healthy, God-honoring marriage. Relationship with Christ, partnership with Christ forever and forever and forever. And so when you take John 14, 1 to 6, and it reads so easily and trips off your tongue because it's familiar, I'm telling you that even after 4 weeks, we're really just scratching the surface here. This is a profoundly important section of the Word of God. It tells us about Christ, who, as to person, is God and man brought together in one. The God-man. That's incredible, but true. John 14, 6 confirms the idea that Christ, as to work, is bringing together God and man as one. God with this one people forever and forever. It's interesting to read what the men in that room who heard Jesus say what he said in John 14. It's interesting some of the things they wrote after the Spirit of God came upon them. It's interesting to read about the perfections and the blessedness of what's been provided us because of Jesus Christ. And I'd like to end this morning with just the reading of three verses from Peter's pen concerning the glory of God. Just listen. I'll tell you where it is, and you can note it if you want to look at it later. But it's 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 to 4. Here we go. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you and me. By Christ, we have become partners within the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Father, this morning, we are a thankful people to think on such things, to know them to be true by the ministry of thy convicting spirit, and to embrace such things with a whole heart. May no blood-bought child of God lack righteous enthusiasm for thee and for thy glory in light of the things that we have studied and been reminded of this morning hour. And Lord, if there be one of our children or one of our grandchildren, if there be some attending adult here, woman or man, or maybe a teen, that has not yet settled upon the truth of Christ personally, may today be the day of Christ and the day of that person by faith in him for the saving of the soul. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his blessed sake. Amen.